Actually, get your Bibles this morning if you'll open to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 7. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and the king and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 3 and 20th day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and judgment and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up out of the roots, or by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified by my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for your continual teaching through your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive your word this morning, but just as importantly, that we'll act upon it. Lord, you know the heart of each individual that's here. And as you search our hearts, Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, we do pray that today is a day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our opening text here in verse 1, we read Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now you have to go back to the preceding chapters, especially from about chapter 3, chapter 4, up to this point, to find that this was the time of the dedication of the temple. And it had been built, and it had taken 7 years to build. In fact, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign," talking about Solomon. And then in 1 Kings, because 1 Kings and, I should say, the Kings and the Chronicles, they go hand in hand to give us the writings about what happened during the time of the kings. But in 1 Kings 6 and 38, it says, "And in the 11th year, in the month Bule, which is the 8th month, was the house finished, all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it." So it took 7 years to build the temple. And as we were reading that the Levites had been assigned to their respective duties, some of them singers, some of them taking care of the Ark of the Covenant, some of them taking care of, and the Levites were instrumental in moving the Ark of the Covenant from the house of David there in Mount Zion into the temple, and there was a great time of feast. If you recall, David wanted to build a temple unto the Lord. But because of his sin, the Lord stated that that desire had to remain in his heart. He was not going to be able to build it. But he didn't just take that and frown and go away. What he did was he gathered many of the supplies, things that would be used in the temple, and made them ready for when the temple was to actually be built. And so we also find about Jerusalem. You know, there's been a lot of controversy about Jerusalem. Is it the actual capital of Israel? Well, I find in Scripture that it is the center point of the nation of Israel. And in fact, if you were to turn back to chapter 6, in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, it says this in verses 5 and 6, "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be the ruler over my people Israel." Verse 6, "But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Jerusalem was the place, the center place there in Judea that the Lord chose, and that would be subsequently where the temple would be built. And as we study this chapter today, is that we need to understand that the promises made to Solomon by the Lord in his response. Now, we were reading the response of the prayer. We're going to turn back to chapter 6 in just a moment, and we're going to read some of his prayer that he prayed before the Lord in dedication to the temple. But in the Lord's response, not only to Solomon's prayer, but also much of his prayer was dedicated to the people. It was, you know, to let the people hear what the prayer needed to be. And the prayer needed to be such that they were to listen to what God's word had, what it was, Solomon was stating, and then what God's response to was, to his prayer. One thing I'll mention, that the Lord's response was not written to us as Gentiles. This is to the nation of Israel. Now there is a place in here that we'll see that, Gentiles, which are called strangers, are talked about, but still this prayer and the response to the prayer is primarily to the Israelites. But we're going to make some applications from it. You know, there's an old adage that says this: all Scripture is written for us, but not all Scripture is written to us. So all Scripture is written for us, but not all Scripture is written to us. And we're going to see how that applies in this passage today. And the interpretation of a verse of Scripture will teach what it means in the setting and context, but again, it may not be written to us at all. And there are many commands that were written specifically to the Israelites that do not apply to us, or I should say they were not written directly to us, but there is application for us today. How do I know that they're an application for us? Well, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So again, something might not have been directed to us as we're reading about, but there is application for us. And remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Now, one specific application that we can immediately see from the building of Solomon's temple is God cannot be confined. And I'm going to read a statement that Solomon made, a statement here. God cannot be confined to a building made by man's hand, but a house that has been built for the purpose of serving God and worshiping God together can be dedicated to His purpose and use. And if we dedicate a building on behalf of the Lord, is that the Lord can bless us in that building, but remember, we cannot contain the Lord in it. He will meet us in the building. Now, that's an important statement. You know, a building, in fact, we're in a building program, and we're looking forward to that day when we get to build it. But you cannot confine God to the building. He is too big. He is too large. But we can dedicate it, and He will meet us there as long as we use it for His honor and glory. Solomon wrote this in 2 Chronicles. If you want to turn back to chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "Behold, I build an house of the Lord in the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to Him, and to burn before Him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build Him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Him? Who am I then that I should build Him an house, save only to burn sacrifice for Him?" And then in chapter 5 we read in 2 Chronicles 5, starting verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud." Remember what I said? We can build a house, we can't contain Him, but when He shows up, His presence is known. Amen? So it says that He was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So this morning we are going to discuss the context of the Lord's response to Solomon, and then we're going to make application for us. Now, we read the response, but it doesn't give you the context unless you back up and actually see some of the things that Solomon was praying about. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of his prayer, but I'm going to highlight some things that I want us to look at. So turn back to chapter 6 for just a moment. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. Because in verse 12, Solomon starts his prayer, and he says, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold," or if you will, this is a platform, "of 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set in it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. That art thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to the walk in the law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy words be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built? Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant, and to a supplication, Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place which thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath to be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by him according, or by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. Then he goes on. So I'm going to paraphrase, or skip through, if you will, some of what he prayed. And again, he's praying about the dedication of this temple, its use, and also is that when they were to pray, they were to pray, and they were face toward Judah, Jerusalem, the temple where it was built. And so in verse 26, when the heaven is shut up. Now what he's talking about here is that when we sin, and he knew they were going to sin, when we sin, please hear our prayer and forgive us of our sin. So he said, when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer, what supplication soever shall be made of any man or all the people of Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore, his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house. In other words, praying towards the place there in Jerusalem, which was the seat of where God would meet with them. Now you would say, ask this question. Why would they pray towards Jerusalem? Why would they pray towards the temple? Why would they be doing it? Why is this so an important thing? It's because God said this place is the center of where I will meet with my people here in Jerusalem. I will meet there and I praise God that I don't have to go to Jerusalem today. I praise God that I don't have to pray towards Jerusalem. When I pray, I offer up my prayers unto the Lord. When I confess my sin, they're going up directly unto God to ask them to forgive me. But these people, the people that are called by God's name, His chosen people, this was His requirement for them. And that's what Solomon is praying about. When this place of worship, this place, this temple where the Holy of Holies was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and I praise God, I really praise God today that we do not know where the Ark of the Covenant is. You know why? Because people would be worshiping it. They would be worshiping it. Just as Israel had gotten themselves on detours at times. You know, when they went up against the Philistines, what did they do? They brought the Ark of the Covenant out in front. There, when Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, when they brought them there into the before the Philistines, and when they brought it into the camp, it says the Philistines heard this roar. What is going on? All the people were thanking that God is, that our ark is here, but they weren't thanking God Almighty. They were thanking that the ark was there. They had turned and looked at that ark, and they had looked at it and they had said, "Here is our salvation." Well, we know what happened to the ark. It was taken by the Philistines. And it took its journey through the Philistine nations. And I want to tell you one other thing for good measure. I praise God we have the Bible today. Alright? I praise it. You know why? Because it's God's Word. Because God has given this Word. But let me tell you something about this. We are not to bow down to this Word. It is what God has given us to learn of Him, but we don't bow down to it. We don't bow down to this Bible. We bow down to the One who gave us the Bible, who gave us the Word. That's who we bow down to. But you see, if we bow down to the Bible, and we put all the emphasis on the Bible, then we would be no different than those that worship the covenant or the Ark of the Covenant. It's important for us to study. Now, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? One of the main things that was in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. That was the tables of stone that were placed inside it. What they had lost sight of was they lost sight of what was in it. What was in it was the Word of God. They were looking at the facade. They weren't looking at the Word of God. When you and I open up God's Word, we're not to be looking at the Bible. We're to look at what's inside. It is the Word of God. It is what God has given us. And He alone is the one that we are to serve. So when Solomon is writing here, in this prayer that he has given, what we have written down, what is given in this prayer, is that when we sin, is that we are to turn to this place here in Jerusalem. We are to turn to this temple, and we are to seek the Lord's forgiveness. And in fact, it goes down, it's continue on in chapter 6, just a couple more highlights out of it. It says, look at verse 32, moreover, concerning the stranger, meaning those that are not Israelites, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in the house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by my name. Drop down to verse 37. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whether they are carried captive. Now, Solomon didn't know that one day they were going to be carried captive. They were going to be carried away first by Assyria for the northern kingdom, and then all of Israel was going to be taken captivity into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all thy heart, their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and the supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. One of the things that we see here is that now, when you go and study the book of Daniel, remembers that the decree went out that anybody that prays to any God, any being, if you will, other than asking the petition of the king for 30 days, they would be thrown into the lion's den. When that decree went out, what did Daniel do? If you studied there in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel did what Daniel did every day. He went into his house. The windows were open, and it said, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. That was what, that's how much of an impact in the early days of Daniel's life. He knew that Jerusalem was the center of where God would meet with the people. The temple was a place that had been dedicated. And even if the temple wasn't there, and it was no longer there, still Jerusalem was to be that central setting. And he opened his windows. Everybody could see. This is something he did every day. But it says he turned himself toward Jerusalem. And I believe that this comes out of what has happened here as a result of the building of the temple in the city, Jerusalem. And so when Solomon had prayed this prayer, now we have there in chapter 7 again, is that when we get to chapter 7, now we have God's answer to the prayer. God's answer to the prayer. Notice that when the Lord started to answer the prayer, as we made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Now, he had an offering that was there. He had an offering that was there to being presented unto the Lord, and it says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And in fact, it impacted them so much that it says the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord. You know, when the tabernacle was built by Moses there in the wilderness, and it says that God displayed himself in the sense of this cloud. when the Lord's presence was there in the midst of that tabernacle, it says Moses couldn't even go in. Just because of the presence of this thick, heavy cloud that was there. We in our lifetime today have never seen the presence of the Lord. And what I mean by that is that we've never seen this type of thing happen today. Now, there was an incident in the New Testament. Remember when Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? They were able to see Jesus. They were able to see Moses and Elijah and Jesus and his being transformed, if you will, in more of a holy, angelic type of being, if you will. But then when Peter made the statement, that let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, it says a cloud came over them, where no one can see anything. You couldn't move. You know, you've heard about the fog is so thick you can't cut it with a knife. You've seen those times where you have no visibility. I believe that was the last time. The last time, other than if you want to argue, and I'll take this argument, so I'm going to throw it out there so you'll know what I'm talking about, is that unless you want to say, but wait a minute, didn't the early church, didn't they get to see Jesus, who is God, the Son of God? I'll give you that. But I'm talking about seeing God's presence from this vantage point. We have not seen this today. We don't need to see it today. You say, well, why don't we need to see it today? Why don't we need to see His presence today? I'll tell you for two reasons. As a child of God, I know He lives in my heart. I know His presence. He walks with me. He talks with me. He lives. I live because He lives. I live because He's been resurrected. I know He lives in my heart. I don't need to see Him with my physical eyes. I know that He lives, and I know He lives by studying His Word. I take that which He has given me to show me Him, so that when I dive into His Word, I see that this One who came, who was sinless, who came and died in my place on the cross of Calvary, that I might have salvation. And we know that there is that because of Christ, because He lives, I don't need to see this glory that they had, or they were able to see there in the temple. Again, the time was different. Times were different than what we have today. It says the priest could not even go in because of the glory of the Lord in the house. And then when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. My friends, I want to tell you this. If you have to see the glory of God from this perspective, you'll never worship God. You'll never truly worship Him. If you keep showing up on Sunday and with an expectation, I want to see the glory of God and in this perspective, and if I don't see it, well, how can I worship Him? You are on the wrong course. When you come to services and we sing praises unto the Lord, when we hear His Word being preached, when we hear His Word being taught, if that does not excite you in the Lord and realize His presence is here with us today, then something is wrong. You know, one of the things that is important for us is that the oneness of a body of Christ should happen is that we should be able to feed off of each other. You say, how do we feed off each other? It's because we sense the Lord's presence. I can say amen, and even though that I have said it, in your heart you can say amen to it as well. You see, because when the truth is preached, when the Word of God is preached, we can sense, and I'm not talking about some feeling, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the joy of our salvation. It just becomes more exuberant in our lives. And so that, what do we want to do? We want to worship the Lord more. We want to learn about the Lord. We want to learn more of Him. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we want to get off the milk of the Word and we want to get on to the meat of the Word, because I want to know who this Jesus is who died in my place on the cross of Calvary, who willingly laid down His life that I might be saved and that you might be saved. If you're not saved, we want to tell you about this Jesus. We want to tell you that He's the Son of God and only He can save you. But He will save everyone who repents of their sins and trusts in Him for salvation. Look at verse 4 back in our text in chapter 7. It says, and the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now take note of the number of animals that were sacrificed here. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. You know, there's some that take issue with this, with the number of animals that were slain. Some arguing this was too extravagant of an expenditure to have to deal with all of these animals. Well, that's somebody that, people that say that have no idea why all of these animals were killed and slain. Some contend that all these animals could not fit on the altar at any given time. So how could this number of animals be slain and offered as a sacrifice at the same time? Well, I'm going to answer that question. Consider the number of animals were sacrificed. For the dedication of the temple, Solomon and all Israel offered peace offerings, and that's what this was being used for, as peace offerings unto the Lord. It was one of the sacrifices unto the Lord. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 62 and 63 is about this account. It says, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now, this reminds us of the fact that the Scriptures tell us today that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And through the redemptive work of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, again, in that His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary so that we could have peace with God. And all who that trust in Jesus as their Savior and are saved, they then have peace with God. Hebrews 9 and 22 tells us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, let me be very clear about this. Not one of those animals that died could ever bring salvation to any Israelite, let alone Solomon. Not one animal. You say, well, why would they do that? Why would they sacrifice so many? Well, for a couple reasons. One is that they had different feasts. They had different types of dedications unto the Lord. And it was called upon, especially, remember when they had the time of the Passover. The time of the Passover, and in fact, just so that we are clear about this, and the timing, in fact, if you look down in, we'll see later on in the text coming up, is that the time of the Passover was when it was first initiated, or first inaugurated, or ordained. Remember what the Israelites were told? Everyone was to kill a lamb. They were to take to kill the lamb and spread the blood on the doorpost and on the top post called the lintel. And anyone that went through that door is that they went through and they were to eat of that lamb also. And they were eating with herbs, and it was to be of unleavened bread and things of that nature. Because their salvation was going to be coming that night. The death angel, the last plague, was going to come upon the people. And so, in order for them to be reminded of this, there was a feast of the Passover was set up by the Lord and ordained of God and commanded of God that they should remember. Remember what? Is that they were spared the plague. Anyone that did not go inside, the firstborn were going to die. And we know that Pharaoh's son died during that night. And so they were being reminded that that was the beginning of them exiting out of Egypt, going across the Red Sea to establish a new nation. They were to be reminded of that. If you study this from when the, which I quoted and read out of earlier, I said that the temple was finished in the eighth month. But if you look at the Feast of the Passover, it was in the seventh month. So you have to look and see is that almost a year had gone by from the point of the finishing of the temple. A year, just about a year had gone by to now that they're coming for the actual dedication. And that because it says in the seventh month is when they came together to offer up the sacrifices of peace, dedicate this temple unto the Lord and for His service and for them to worship in. And so we find here also is that going back to the time of the Passover. In the time of Passover, how many lambs were killed during the time of Passover? There were many lambs that were killed. And so when you look at the number of sheep that were killed, it says 120,000 sheep, plus they had the 22,000 oxen, is that there would have been enough sheep that would have taken care of the respective families throughout the nation of Israel at this time of dedication, not only for Solomon and his household, but the respective families. There would have been enough that every family would have been able to, at least at a family, some type of family group, they would have had enough animals to have slain them. So this was really one of the reasons why there were so many. Again, this was part of the feast, the dedication of this time of offering up unto the Lord. Now concerning the statement about they would not have been able to sacrifice so many animals on the altar. There was just, the altar was not too big. Now if you were to go back into 2 Chronicles chapter 4, you'll find the size of this altar. In verse 1 it says, moreover he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits the length thereof, 20 cubits the breadth thereof, and 10 cubits the height thereof. Just to kind of put it into perspective, because if you don't know, a cubit's 18 inches, tip of the finger down to the elbow. That's about what a cubit was. When you do the math, you find out that on a square basis, it was 30 feet long and 30 feet wide and 15 feet high. That's 900 square feet just in the perimeter. Not to mention, if you look at it in a cube, how much that would be. 30 times 30 times 15. So this was a big altar. But it says even that size of an altar was not big enough to sacrifice all these animals. How do I know? Because verse 7 tells us, moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. From all these animals, they couldn't do it. So they made another area there in the center of this court area so that they would have plenty of room to be sacrificing. One other thing that you also need to understand, and I praise God we don't have to do this today. Everything they did was to show that the shedding of blood was required. The animals that died were for an atonement for their sin. Now, those animals could not forgive, but they showed that the shedding of blood, and what was required by one that was to shed, that was to bring this animal. They just didn't bring the animal and say, well, do with it what you want to. Uh-uh. What they would do is, they were required to come and place their hands on their sacrifice. And it was to represent a transference. And all of this is speaking about Christ coming to down the cross. So when Jesus went on the cross of Calvary and He died in my place, I nailed the nails in His hands. I nailed the nails in His feet. And I was the one that pushed that spear up into His side. I did that. By the way, you did that too. Every one of us were responsible. We effectively, though that the Roman soldiers did it for on our behalf, we effectively laid our hands on the sacrifice. And He died in our place. When they would bring a sacrifice, they were to lay their hands and they were to cut the throat, if you will, to kill the animal. And then it was presented unto the priest, who would take it and they would then put it on the altar. That's the way it was done at that time period. You know, today, things are different. I am to be the living sacrifice. You as a child of God are to be the living sacrifice. As a child of God, we give our lives unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. We die daily. Though we don't physically die daily, we die to ourselves. We are to be used of the Lord. He died first, showed us how to live for Him. He alone could take away our sin. But as a child of God, as being a recipient of His grace, which we didn't deserve, His shedding of His blood, we now have the ability and capability, and we should have the desire and the willingness to be
His lamb.
To be that sacrificial lamb that walks for the Lord, that works for the Lord, that loves the Lord, and was willing as Jesus did. He says, no man can take my life. I willingly lay it down. And he says, I'll willingly pick it up myself. You know, as a child of God, when I went through that baptismal water, and I did not understand all of this when I was first saved. I didn't understand fully what that baptism meant. I didn't understand it. I knew I needed to do it. As a child of God, after being saved, I knew that that was the first thing I needed to do, to publicly identify myself with the Lord. I knew that I needed to do it. I didn't understand all that was involved with doing it, and I wouldn't expect any new child of God to fully understand it. But I'll tell you, as time has gone by, and I have studied God's Word, I understand more that as I went into that watery grave, that I was dying to self and I was being raised in the likeness and the newness of Jesus Christ to walk after Him. And the more that I've grown in the Lord, I understand is that I need to die daily to mortify my sin body and my sin life, that I may be more like my Savior who died and gave His life for me. But you know what? He didn't stay in that grave. He arose, and I live for a resurrected Savior. Amen? That's who we strive to serve. And so what Solomon's writing here is showing is that all of these animals, they died, and as a result is that the altar, 900 square feet, could not handle all of it. They built another place, and they put it out there, and they took care of all of the animals. They took care of all of them, and God received their sacrifice. God received it as the peace offering that it was to be. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him. A very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. In other words, from all the way at the farthest south, all the way to the farthest north, all of these people had gathered together, meaning of Israel, to come for this time of dedication. And we find here, now I want to back up to verse 6 for just one moment. Verse 6 says, and the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. One of the things that we ought to understand, you know, oftentimes we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. But oftentimes, when we look at that, we quote it in our times of trouble, not really thinking about the verse in our good days. Because we say, all things work together for good to them that love God. And we always look at it from the negative side of it. What we ought to be looking at is also every day of our life, even in the good times, but especially in the good times. We should be praising God every day and being reminded, as the Scripture says, and we've already read, God is good and His mercy endures forever. We ought to be able to be the ones that said, we say so to that. Everything, whether it's our good days, whether it's our bad days, all things work together for good. All that are called according to His purpose, all that love Jesus Christ, everything, because, as we read there, because His mercy endureth forever. Now back in our text of verse 8, we find here is that Solomon had brought this feast for 7 days. This is the, and if you go back to Leviticus, you will find in Leviticus, they had, and in fact, specifically in Leviticus 23, you will find all these different feasts that they were to have. There was a time of dedication, and that would go on for 7 days. And then there was, it says in verse 9, in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. Well, this would have been the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, another time that ran together. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, He sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, His people. So again, where were they sent back to? From all the way down to Hamath unto the river of Egypt. That whole area, that's where they had all come from and they were sent. Now, when you get into... as we see here, they were sent home. And then we find in verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. If you go back in the previous chapters, as well as reading in the Kings, where it talks about this, This place had to be magnificent. All the gold that was laid over. And in fact, if you go and you read in the text, it talks about the cherubims. The cherubims that surrounded the area, how big they were and how high they were. And then you find there at the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was brought in. And I will tell you, when they brought the Ark into Solomon's temple, they did it the right way. You remember when David tried to move it the one time, and instead of the Levites carrying it the way they were supposed to, they put it on some milk cart. The cows were pulling this cart, and as it went, it started to shake, and this man reached up to pick it, or to put his hand up against it to hold it, keep it from falling, and what happened to him? He fell down dead. Because why? Because they had not done it according to the ways of God. When you read that when they brought this Ark of the Covenant into the temple, back into the place of the Holy of Holies, it said that the Levites put the staves into those cylindrical rings that were attached to the side of it, and they carried it, and they set it in the proper place. Not a one of them died. Solomon learned from the mistakes of his father. I'm sure David said, Solomon, when you move that thing, do it the right way. Do it the right way. And that's what they ended up doing. They brought it in, and the house was filled, the presence of God filled the house there. And so we find in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. One of the things that will happen, I will guarantee you this is going to happen. When we finally get our building built, there will be a time of dedication. There will be a time of dedication. Because we understand its rightful place, that it is a tool that God will have given us so that we can use it for His honor and glory. Right now, while we're assembled in this place here in this school, is that this is the place that God has given us. This is the place that we have dedicated to serve God here in this place. And we praise God that He's given us this place. And when we have our new building, we'll have a time of dedication that we will come, that we'll come together. We will thank God that He has allowed us to build it. And understand is that that place is not the church. The church is the people. And the people assemble in the place when we come together as one. But when we look here at what was being promised to the Israelites, this was about the dedication of this temple of Jerusalem for their service and place of worship unto the Lord. Now, remember what I said before. All Scripture has application for us, but all Scripture is not written to us. And we need to be reminded of that here. And in fact, when we look here, it says, if my people which are called by thy name, talking about verse 14. You know, verse 14 has really been an abused verse. Because we're going to look at it. It says, verse 14, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So I want to bring us to application that what we have in Scripture today and what is applicable and what is not applicable to us from this verse. Now, when we come to the New Testament, one of the things that we find is that the Lord tells us that we're to do what? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. See, there was a difference in looking at how the worship of Israel and the temple was being used of God, and how the Ark of the Covenant was being used of God, how the Word of God was being used by God. There were some differences to what we have today. So when we're here in the New Testament time period, let's look at the application. My people. Well, God has a people which today, they were called the chosen people. Today, His chosen people, His people, is the church. That is who He's talking about in the New Testament. My people. That is the church, the body of Christ. Born again, baptized believers who've been called out, who are in a covenant relationship through God's Word and through His Spirit. He calls us in the Scripture. Here's some words that He uses. Peculiar people. Zealous of good works. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That was 1 Peter 2:9. He also said about we as Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 3 that the Gentiles, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And then we are reminded in Ephesians 3 and 21, it says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You will not find buildings spoken about, meaning buildings be erected to worship in the New Testament. You hear about people congregating in people's homes. I praise God because of just how many people that maybe of a congregation. Not many of us have homes large enough to handle the congregation. So today we have bigger buildings so that we can congregate together. And so we find is that we're peculiar people. And as a result of that, we are to humble ourselves. We are to humble ourselves and before the Lord as a people. And we're told in Galatians chapter 5, looking at verses 22 and 23, we find the fruit of the Spirit that every child of God has within them because of Christ. The question is the fruit, are you bearing fruit for the Lord? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So the pray, New Testament, the application is, it says pray without ceasing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Jesus said there, as recorded in Matthew 6, 26 and 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark records 13 and 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So we find, today we are called to pray. Notice today we're not called to pray towards Jerusalem. Today we're not called to pray for where the temple was. We're called to pray unto our Heavenly Father. We lift up our prayers up to the Lord, directly to Him. He says, and it says here in that verse again, and seek my face. Well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be seeking not things that are temporal. Because Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So notice, they had the land, they had the building, and they were looking towards that direction. Today we're not talking about land. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about our new home. Set our affections on things above, where the Lord is. Seek my face. And it says, and turn from their wicked ways. This applies to us also. God has said a great deal about repentance for believers. You and I are still sinners. Sinners saved by grace as a child of God. I sin, you sin. We all sin. But what do we do about it? The Lord says this, if we confess our sins, it doesn't mean I'm sorry I got caught. It means I agree with you, God, I sinned. Not that I bring my bucket of sin and say, Lord, here's all my sin, and I ask you to forgive all this sin. That's not what He's talking about. As you sin, ask God to forgive you of that sin. Singularly. Because I'll tell you right now, if you try to put it all in a bucket and wait till nighttime you go to bed and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins today, you didn't learn anything. You did not learn anything. When you start to sense the presence of God because you seek Him with your face, as a child of God, you will become so sensitive that even the very thought of those of that which is against God enters into your mind, your heart breaks. How in the world did I let that enter my mind? How did I get to that point where it entered my mind? How did I let lust enter into my heart? How did I let the desires of my heart enter into my mind that has started to encapsulate me and hold on to me and I forgot about the Lord? How in the world did I get to that point and you immediately realize I did because I let my flesh have control over my spirit. I let my flesh and that percolated up into my mind. And it took charge. And it broke God's heart. And it should have broken your heart. If we agree with God, if we confess our sins, He says, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I always like to throw in for good measure. And restore us in the right fellowship that He so desires to have with us. Turn from our wicked ways. Now, repentance is also for the unbeliever. Because the Scripture says, as I quoted earlier from John chapter 3 when Jesus told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus said, "Repent, otherwise you will also likewise perish if you do not repent." And what do you say? What does that repentance mean? Is that some work I got to do? Is I got to go out here and build an altar and offer up all these thousands of sheep and goats and oxen and all these things? Does that mean what it is? No. Because the Scriptures also says that there's no work that you and I could ever do. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's not anything I can do. Repentance, strictly, and if you simplify it, it means this and this only. I'm tired of going in my way and my direction. And repentance says, I am going to turn to the one I can believe that will save me, and I turn to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. I turn to Him. I've forsaken my way, and I'm turning to His way. That's what repentance is. And then by faith and trust, I just didn't turn and look at the cross. I look at what He did on the cross of Calvary, and I receive His payment for my sin. That's what faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I receive it by faith. He died for me. He alone died for me. And I accept His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. You see, that's what repentance and faith is about. Turning to Jesus and trusting in Him. It's not hard. It's that simple. That's what the Scriptures teach us. We are to walk with Him. We are to work with Him. And notice what He said. He turned from the wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. I will hear from heaven. In other words, what Solomon is praying, what the Lord has responded to, I will hear those types of prayers. When you come before the Lord with your heart open unto Him, He will hear our prayers. He will hear it. Now the last part in verse 14, and it says, and He will heal their land. This is not for us. This is quoted all the time. If we will pray, if we will humble ourselves, we ask the Lord to forgive us, heal our land. In the New Testament time period, He doesn't talk about healing our land. He doesn't. That was specifically for them. And in fact, if you want to go and pray towards Jerusalem, and you want to go towards the temple, you've got to get onto a plane, fly over to Jerusalem, and oh, by the way, you won't see the temple. You'll see the Dome of the Rock. That's what's there now. The Dome of the Rock is what's there. You say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean anything for us? Well, I believe we can make one application is this. When you read Revelation 2 and 3, and you read about the seven churches of Asia, one of the things you'll find there is the Lord said to those churches, I know your ways. I know your works. And they're not my ways, and they're not my works. If you will repent, I will be there as your God, as your Savior. And what I mean by that, your Lord. I will be the one that guides you and directs you. But if you choose not to repent, as a congregation, as a church, He says, I will remove the candlestick. I will remove it, and you will be basically lifeless. And you might as well write on the board, on the doorpost, Ichabod. You say, what does that mean? It means the glory of the Lord has departed. And all you are is just a group of people. That's all you are, a group of people. You may congregate, but you have no power because the Lord has left. The glory of the Lord has left. So what do we have today as a church? We have, yes, there's a time of repentance, and He will heal our land, but He will heal us as a congregation. But He doesn't talk about land. You say, well, doesn't He give us things today? Yeah, the Lord gives us the desires of our heart. Those are blessings. He does. As long as there's one qualifier is taken care of, that they are in His will. They're in His will. How many times we look and say, oh, I'd love that nice, shiny new car. Well, if it's in His will, and by the way, He might ask you, what are you going to do with that car? Well, I'm driving to and forth to work. Well, are you going to do anything for me with it? Are you going to use it as a transportation vehicle? Are you going to pick up somebody on your way? Are you going to use it to go witness to somebody? Are you going to use it to go encourage someone? Are you going to, for somebody that's shut in, are you going to take some food to them? Are you going to do something for them for my name in that vehicle? Well, no, I just want to drive around town and let everybody look at me and say, oh, look at that nice car you're driving. Well, you know what? You may get that car, but you may not be able to pay it because it was not of the Lord. It's just one example. You see, as from what the Lord has told us here, He has said is that if we will come to Him, and again, the application has to be made. The Lord hears our prayers, but we must come to Him. We must confess our sins. When we go astray, come back to Him. But you know, one of the things that the Lord finished up with Solomon, when you read from verse 17 down to verse 22, the Lord says, you know, I've said all this about Israel. And He says, now I want to say something directly to you, Solomon. I want to say something directly to you, Solomon. And He said here, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom. But He says, if you turn away from my statutes and my commandments that I've set before you, and you start worshiping other gods, He says, then I'm going to pluck out this kingdom that you have. I'm going to pluck it out. And He says, and not only that, I've allowed you to build this glorious place called the temple. I'm going to allow it to be destroyed. I'm going to allow Jerusalem to be destroyed. And I'm going to allow the people to be carried off because you turned your back on God. And you chose to serve other gods. And by the way, other gods could mean serving yourself. You have placed yourself in front of God. And Him alone, He says, I'll pluck them up by the roots out of my land. I will take and cast them out of my sight. And this place of worship will be made to be a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And everybody that looks on, it will be an astonishment and asked, why hath the Lord done thus unto this house, unto this land, unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath He brought all this evil upon them. My friends, all you got to do is look at the nation of Israel and understand where they are today. It is because they turned away from God. They turned to other gods. And God did exactly what He said He was going to do. Solomon lost that ascension down. In fact, when you look at the lineage, is that the lineage of Christ coming out of David? Yes, it came out of David, but it was lost on Solomon. It actually came through Nathan, another son of David. It came down through Nathan. You follow the lineage. So he lost that positional place that God had promised to him if he walked in the Lord. He said, well, how do we make application to that today? How do we make application as a child of God? We make application from understanding this, is that you can go your own way. You can choose as a child of God to go your own way. But you know what? At the end of the day, you do not get to choose the consequence of that decision. You will not get to choose the consequence. And you know, when we come before the Lord, and by the way, we're all going to come before the Lord. You're here this morning, you don't believe in God, and you die in that unbelief, you are still coming before the Lord. And He's going to judge you. He is going to judge you because that you did not trust in Him. That's what He's going to judge. He's going to judge you because you sat here this morning and you heard this message and you heard that preacher preached about what true repentance is, about what coming to the Lord means by letting Him save us. You can't save yourself. And you died in your unbelief in Jesus. You would not accept what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You will be judged before Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, of not trusting in Him, you will be cast into the lake of fire. But everyone that believes, the Lord is going to do this. He is going to come, we're going to come before Him, and we are going to be judged. Those that have been faithful unto the Lord, those that have followed the ways of the Lord, those that have been true to the Lord, those that had died daily, those that have become a living sacrifice, those that were working within a church, a local New Testament assembly, then the Lord will be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I will make you a ruler over many things. But there are going to be those that did not want to follow the ways of the Lord, and they're going to be in heaven, as Paul wrote to the church of Corinthians, yet so as by fire. No rewards, no positions, no ruling and reigning, but there so as by fire. And these words will be said, thou slothful servant. Thou slothful servant. My friends, it's important what you and I do today. It's important. You know why our nation is in the situation it's in? It's because churches have not repented. Because church people have chosen not to speak in the name of the Lord. Because church members have chosen not to live for Christ. Because church people have been so peer pressured into not speaking before the Lord that the Lord is going to say to them, thou slothful servant, because we have not repented for our sin. You know where your heart is. I don't. But you do. And by the way, and God knows. God knows where your heart is. God knows if you're a child of God, and God knows if you're not a child of God. God knows that as a child of God, if you're serving Him, and God knows if you're not serving Him, you can fool me all day long, but you will never fool Jesus. But He also knows the heart of our church. We as a church, are we serving God? Are we true to God? Are we standing firm for God? And if we're not, let us repent and let us serve Him as He would have us to. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, I thank You so much for what You've shown us in an application of how that we're to live for You in this day. Lord, You promised Solomon and the Israelites that they would serve You, You would bless them. But that same promise comes to us. If we will serve You today, You will bless us, You will guide us, You will strengthen us, You will exalt us in due time. But it's up to us to surrender unto You. You know the need of the hour, and now may we respond in this invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.